So good, so good. Whew, all right. Well, with another Thanksgiving right around the corner, thinking about what the Lord had me share about over the next 3 weekends, I want to talk about partnering in the harvest. Partnering in the harvest. Because as I read and reread Graham's prophetic word to us, and as I continue to meditate on it and pray into it, I feel a strong pull into our future. There's a clear expectancy inside of me as I read that word that increase is coming and growth is coming. One of the things that Graham spoke about impact is that we are hot soil that can take an investment in seed form and grow it into its fullest realization in the Spirit. Nowhere in Graham's word does it say, okay, you've arrived, just put it in neutral and coast until Jesus comes back. No, instead, quite to the contrary, at every level and to each of the five generational groups highlighted in the word, there's a clear call up and there's a clear call into more. Now, none of the things that Graham spoke in this word will happen just because Graham prophesied them to us. Prophetic words are most often conditional. True prophetic words are often best thought of as invitations. Prophetic words can become and bring clarity to the road that's marked out for us, but it's a mistake to try to make a prophetic word happen. Instead, as Graham challenges at the end, have fun unpacking it. Have fun unpacking it. The healthiest response to prophetic words that resonate within our spirit is to give them the necessary care, faith, prayer, and diligence that they require. And as we do that, individually and corporately, and as these things that are spoken of come to pass, then we can step into them and go, instead of like, I don't know, is that God or wow, I'm surprised this happened. No, we've been praying into that. We've been speaking to that. We've been calling forth to that. We've been setting our hearts to that. And now as it opens up, we step into it because God has clearly directed our paths and we're in alignment and agreement with Him. Part of being able to unpack a prophetic word involves transcribing it. And that's why we've written it out. And I hope you have a copy of it. It's available on the kiosk out there in the foyer. In Habakkuk 2, it says this, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that whoever reads it may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Another reason unpacking prophetic words is important is because none of the things spoken of in a prophetic word happen accidentally. In light of that, I believe we have a great opportunity to see these things in this word materialize over the next several years as we purposely and intentionally choose to find ourselves from youngest to oldest, partnering with what God has shared with us through Graham. And as we do that, I believe we'll be partnering in the harvest of what God is doing in a variety of ways all over the planet. God's kingdom is advancing. This is the best time ever in history to be alive. Don't believe headlines, fake news, and the naysayers. Don't believe the people are saying, oh, it's getting worse and worse and worse, and things are getting more and more terrible. No, of the increase of God's kingdom, there will be no end. And almost beyond our comprehension level is the reality and the truth that God's want to and God's plan is to partner with people like us to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, that on earth as it is in heaven, that's not just a catchy Christian phrase to throw around. It's not just a line to rotely recite when you're reading the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that because that is God's heart for every one of us, and that is God's heart for the world. And God has designed this world in us in such a way that if we set our hearts to it, we can pull down, literally pull down into our world the things of heaven. Don't set your mind on thinking, oh, it's going to be so sweet one day when I die and when I get to heaven. Set your mind on what's happening up there and bring it into today. Jesus said, pray on earth as it is in heaven, now in our days. And that's something that God has tasked and loosed us to. The increase of God's kingdom isn't about territory. The increase of God's kingdom isn't about geography, though it is spreading over every nation in the world. Even in many nations today that are the most oppressive, Christianity is growing the fastest. Christianity in Iran is growing by leaps and bounds. Even now, as the Chinese have taken up another level of persecuting the church, guess what's happening to the church? It continues to grow. The devil's not very smart. Every time the church is persecuted, it grows. If the devil was smart, he'd quit persecuting the church, because when we're not persecuted, we shrink up and we go milquetoast in what we believe. But when you persecute the church, when you persecute believers, such is that, that it grows and increases. But God's increase of kingdom isn't about territory. It's not about geography. It's about people. It's about people's hearts being open. It's about people being brought into the family of God. 1 John 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. We were singing about that this morning. As Franklin so clearly taught last weekend, everything God does begins, is, and ends with love. And God's love is real. God's love is active and alive. God's love is practical and relevant. God's love is boots on the ground right in the middle of our business engagement with us, in us, and through us every day. For those with ears to hear and eyes to see, God's love compels us every day into every part of everything that we do. Ephesians 2 says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." It speaks about by grace we're saved through faith. By grace we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It also speaks about us being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his workmanship, fearfully and wonderfully made, every one of us without exception. We're created, we're formed, and we're fashioned with a destiny and a purpose. We are his workmanship with harvest work to do with God. Just want to caution us again. Be careful about taking something you think that you've heard from God and thinking, okay, good, I got it. Now I'll go do that for you. Because what I've found is when we spend our time doing things for God, we usually end up burned out, disappointed, and many times mad at God. Because we're doing these things for him, but we're missing the point. What's in his heart is not the things we do for him. What's in his heart is the things we do with him. With him. You might have had a parent when you were growing up that would give you your assignment and say, okay, go do it, and then come back and report. That's not the way it works with God. God says, here's your assignment. Let's do it together. Let's go together. Let me show you how this works. I think about the scene from the shack where Jesus walks with him across the lake, and they walk on top of the water, and he's amazed. And then after some things that happen, then it's time to go back across. And so he just starts into the water himself, and it gets deeper and deeper. He's not walking to the top. And then Jesus comes up laughing next to him and said, this works better when we do it together, you know. And I'm telling you, that is the truth. That is the way it works in the kingdom. Things work much better when we do it with God. Every day we wake up, he has a whole list of good works prepared in advance for us to do. If we'll just set our hearts to be with him and move with him, we will walk into those things and they produce joy and life in us. There's at least three dynamics in partnering in the harvest: the seed, the soil, and the work of the harvest. And if you leave out or ignore any of these, then there won't be a harvest. If you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 4. Be there in just a second. I want to share with you a story this morning, and we'll also look at it next week and maybe the next week, that's referred to as the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and in Luke 8. It's a parable that shows up in three of the Gospels. This is how it happened. One day Jesus was at the beach. And I don't know why he was at the beach. Usually he would teach up on the hills and the mountain and the village, but that day he was at the beach. Maybe he was just getting ready to get on the boat to go across, but so many people had followed him to the beach that day that he realized this is a good teaching opportunity, so he started teaching, but the crowd kept gathering around him, kept drawing to him, and then he came up with this idea. He got in a boat, and he pushed a little bit offshore, and then standing in that boat as his pulpit and his platform, he began to speak to them and tell them stories, using the acoustics of probably the wind coming at him from behind him, just to expand the message that he was speaking to his people. I want to, this weekend, focus on the seed part of the story, but in order to set the fuller context, I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible version. What's interesting about this parable as well, not only does it show up three times, but also because of the inquisitiveness of Jesus' disciples and followers, we actually get Jesus' interpretation of this parable. A lot of parables in Scripture, it's left out there to figure out, I wonder what that means, and we try to process it. This one, Jesus said, here's the parable, and then he said, what's it mean? Okay, here's what it means, and so we have all of that. But let me read it to you from the Message Bible. This is Mark chapter 4. Listen, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled among the weeds and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening? When they were off by themselves, those who were close to him among the 12 asked about the stories, and he told them, you've been given insights into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them toward receptive insight. These are people whose eyes are open but don't see a thing, whose ears are open but don't understand a word, who avoid making an about face and getting forgiven. And he continued, do you see this? How this story works, all my stories work this way. The farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches it away, what's been planted in them. Some of them are like seeds that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm, but there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulties arrive, there's nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weed represents the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard. Nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Look at verse 3. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Whose seed was it? It was the farmer's. It was his. What did he go out to sow? He went out to sow the seed. In Jesus' interpretation, that's in Luke 8, Jesus said this, the seed is the word of God. Now, I've got a seminary degree. When I went to seminary, I got my master's degree in religious education. I did not go through the divinity school, which means I didn't have to take all the Greek and all those kind of things. And so a lot of times when it comes to the Greek stuff, it's like it's all Greek to me is the truth. And I'm really thankful for the Strong's Concordance. I've used that through the years. And also now you can just Google things online and find things everywhere. But this phrase that Jesus said, the seed is the word of God, caught even my master of education attention, because in the Greek it is the sporos is the logos of the theos. The sporos is the logos of the theos. There's a lot of oses there. Sporos, logos, theos. But the translation is this. The seed sown is something spoken by the supreme divinity. The seed sown is something spoken by the supreme divinity. I found it interesting that the word for seed didn't mean seed, just seed. The word for seed meant seed sown. Seed sown. It's always been God's heart and God's plan to share his word with us freely and extravagantly. In fact, he was so committed to this idea, and he loved us so much that the word who was with God in the beginning and through which all things were created, the Word left heaven and became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the new covenant, the Word could not be confined to some stone tablets or a scroll or a page. In the new covenant, the Word became incarnate, first in Jesus and then in those of us who believe. Listen to this from Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God's word goes forth, when his word gets sown, it never comes back empty. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sown. And that purpose is accomplished by God's persistence to sow and scatter the good seed and to sow and scatter his word in our lives. Now, there are strategic moments in our life where God will deal with us like a gardener planting seed. A strategic moment where just one insight, one truth gets put in its spot. And it's just put in there like a gardener putting seed like that. But that's not what this parable is about. This parable is about the time when, as a farmer, he goes out to sow his seed. It's a broadcast spreader. It's a picture of him just spreading wide the seed and just flinging it out in abundance. In this picture, God scatters his seed into our lives when we're hardened and when we're broken by life circumstances. In this parable, God scatters his seed in our lives when we're shallow and when we're compromised. In this parable, God scatters his seed in our lives even when we're covered up and surrounded by the wrong priorities. When God scatters his seed in our lives at those strategic and hopefully ever-increasing times, we find ourselves to be good soil to receive it. When it comes to sowing his word, God is a non-discriminating sower. He has such confidence in what his seed can accomplish in any condition. Now, it's true that God's word accomplishes the most significant growth in our hearts when we're good soil. But listen to me. Sometimes we think, I got so much stuff messed up. This isn't right. God's word's not going to be able to have its effect on me. Listen, this parable tells us that when we find ourselves kind of like the parking lot out there that you drove in and are parked on today. You know, that parking lot, there's a lot of asphalt out there. And when they put that parking lot in, below that asphalt is a whole lot of dirt. I mean, they packed it down, then they put the asphalt there. But you know the craziest thing that happened is that asphalt has cracks in it now. And you know what happens in some of those cracks? Grass comes up. There's places we're trying to grow grass that we can't get grass to grow, and it grows out in the parking lot. In fact, it can get growing some out in the parking lot that it'll break up the asphalt. Listen, that's the way God's word is. You may think, man, life has just been so rough. There's been so many things that have been done against me and done to me that I am so packed down and so hard. I'm hearing this word, but I don't know. All it takes is a little crack, and if God's word gets in there, life will come forth. All of us have room to grow. None of us have arrived yet. But some of us are more profoundly aware than others that, you know, my character's really lacking. I still got lots of rocks in my life. There's stuff that I'm doing, stuff that I'm part of. I ought to have that rock out of my life and out of my garden and out of who I am, but it's still there. And I know that that is hindering me being good soil for God's word. God says, that's okay, have some more seed. Have some more seed. Even into that condition, it's not like, oops, sorry, you're disqualified. You got rocks. I'm not giving you. No, even where there's rocks, even where we're shallow, even where we're compromised, in areas where we are covered up and just stressed out by the wrong pursuits, we're trying to get this, that, and the other. Instead of seeking first the kingdom, we're seeking first all the other things. And God says, you know what? Here's the answer to that. Take some more seed. Take some more of my life. And into that part of our lives, he still sows his word. Look down to verse 26 and 27 in Matthew 4. He said this, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. The seed is the word of God. And the word of God, night and day, no matter what we do, sprouts and grows. Night and day, no matter what we do, the word of God germinates, it buds, it springs up, it yields fruit. The word of God, night and day, lengthens and enlarges as it grows. The word of God, every seed of it is infused with Miracle-Gro. With Miracle-Gro. Sharon Taylor told me that last night. She said, every seed that you put it in there, and before they ever thought of Miracle-Gro, God, that was God's idea. Because every seed that he plants in our lives has the ability to become much more than what it started out to be. God always initiates. God is sowing seed, even when we're not asking for it. God is in the initiator in sowing seed into our lives because he knows that no harvest is possible apart from us having a personal relationship with the seed, a personal relationship with the Word of God, a personal relationship with Jesus. There's no other source of enlightenment. There's no other word that's so infused with life. By living according to his word, we can keep our way pure. As we hide his word in our hearts, it actually makes us not want to sin. As we hide his word in our heart, it changes our wants and our desires, and it keeps us from missing the mark, and it aligns us with God's original purpose and design for our lives. As we face every situation in any day, if we'll embrace his word and look into it and live by it, it will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Look at verse 11, Matthew chapter 4. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is in parables. King James says it this way. Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The Amplified. To you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is the secret counsels of God which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside our circle, everything becomes a parable. The Passion Version, the privilege of intimately knowing the mystery of God's kingdom realm has been granted to you, but not to the others, not to the outsiders. In Aramaic, not to the backward ones, and by that meaning, not to those who do not yet care to understand. So an important question this morning is, are you an insider or an outsider? Have you made the about face and been forgiven? Are you still processing life backwards? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Are you still stuck misinterpreting and misperceiving and misunderstanding life? Even right now, God is sowing his word into our lives. His word is near us. He just scattered seed in us from four different translations. One verse, four different translations. You know, I think that's fascinating too about the translations. There are so many different translations of God's word. And I encourage you to find one that when you read it, you want to keep reading it. I don't think there's any translation that's better than any other translation. I think some of them have more scholarly, some are better teaching, some are more tied to the original words, but here's the key. Find the one that you keep picking up to read and own that one for yourself and spend time. Don't just leave it sitting on your shelf. God is so confident in his word that he'll speak to people from the King James, from the New American Standard, from the Amplified, from the NIV, from the Passion, all these different things. And some of the translations even get kind of weird, but guess what? God's word still speaks through those things. God is so confident in his word that he's allowed people to translate it in so many different ways, but the same result keeps taking place. It sprouts, it grows, it germinates, it buds, it springs forth, it yields fruit. The word of God is always seeking access to our hearts. And if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, the word of God is used to save us. There's no way to discover the truth that sets us free apart from Jesus. And once we discover that truth, we find that whoever Jesus sets free, that's the person that has become free indeed. And with that freedom, we are given access to and entrusted to the secrets of the kingdom of God. With that freedom, we have the privilege of intimately knowing the mystery of God's kingdom. In Ephesians 6, it tells us that the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation is the Word of God. So it's not surprising that through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're taught spiritual truths and spiritual words. And the parable that our lives can be when the Word is sown into us gets retranslated and becomes part of the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom that are spiritually discerned. Now, one of the paradoxes of our lives as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ is that the same God and Father of all, who reveals all things, who shows all things, who makes all things known, that same Father really, really loves secrets and mysteries. He gives us signs that make us wonder. He gives us parables that make us ponder. He gives us prophetic words and prophetic dreams that provoke a hunger for more insight and more understanding. There are some seasons early in our walk with the Lord where He may spoon feed us the stuff that we need, just making it easy for us to get it. But He is committed in the end goal for us to be fully mature sons and daughters. And fully mature sons and daughters don't need someone else to feed them. They know how to feed themselves. Fully mature sons and daughters don't count on somebody else reading the word to them. They are reading the word themselves. Fully mature sons and daughters don't have to have somebody else translate the understanding because they are digging into it. Fully mature sons and daughters aren't even satisfied just to read the words. Fully mature sons and daughters want to be these words, want to become these words, want these words to shape and define who we are when we are in any situation or in any circumstance. God knows better than we do, if we want to get to that point, how essential and beneficial it is for us to ask and to seek and to knock. And here's His promise: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, and I'll bring you back from your captivity, declares the Lord. God's wisdom, revelation, insight, and understanding are always readily available. There is no shortage. God pours out His wisdom just like He pours out His love. He pours out His revelation just like He pours out His love, unconditionally, extravagantly. God pours out insight. God pours out understanding for those who are seeking for it. Even with half-divided hearts, we're still eligible to get His insight and understanding because that's how extravagant the love of our God is for us. But as Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. Sometimes what happens is we misinterpret the hidden stuff. When we can't find it, when we're not seeing it, when it's not just right there on the surface and not easy to grasp, sometimes we think there's something wrong with us. Sometimes we think we're being punished, that God's mad at us and He's not talking to us. Listen, God poured out all His wrath on Jesus on the cross. Now we live in days of grace. Now we live in days of His love. His smile is over our life every day. Even when we're misbehaving, His smile is over our life. His heart is torn towards us. He's not going to look away from us. His punishment is not found in hiddenness. What happens in hiddenness is He's actually calling us into the royalty of who our character is created to be. We're not called to live as just normal people. We are a chosen royal priesthood. And in order to get into that part of who we are, He has to hide things because we have to look for it. We have to ask for it. We have to seek for it. We have to knock to find the door to get through. And listen, the secrets and the mysteries have been given and entrusted to us not for the sake of, okay, I got it figured out, and I'm going to keep it all to myself. No, the secrets and the mysteries have been given to us. They've been entrusted to us so that we'll choose to exercise the privilege of intimately knowing these secrets, of intimately knowing these mysteries, of actually experiencing them in our lives. Because once we experience them in our lives, they become ours. And once they're ours, we have them to give away and we have them to share with the world. One of the things that I found is sometimes in this journey of pursuit, in the hiddenness, when we're searching for things, you know, there's times when you wake up and you just think, I don't feel like reading the word today. I don't feel like worshiping. I'm kind of grumpy today. I don't feel like being happy and joyful. I'm just feeling kind of washed out and dull and all of that. Feelings will not take us into the things of the kingdom. Feelings do not keep us connected to the secrets and the mysteries. to stay connected to the secrets and the mysteries is a discipline of our lives, that as we mature, whether I feel it or not, I'm going this way. Whether I believe it or can embrace it or can experience it right now, I am being in the Word. I'm looking for the Word. I'm speaking the Word. I'm pursuing the Word, because what I've found at this point in my journey is if we'll make that choice, our feelings will catch up. But if we wait until our feelings get us to get there, we'll miss out so much of the kingdom. It might not keep us out of heaven, but it'll keep us from experiencing the kingdom here on earth. One more thought as we finish up this morning, verse 13. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? I was looking through this text this week. This verse jumped off the page to me in a brand new way. It's one of the things one more rabbit to chase. You can have read the same verse 100 times, and on 101, see something different you've never seen it before. It's an amazing thing. The Word is living and active. Stay in the Word. So this week, this verse jumped off the page. Don't you understand this parable? Then how will you understand any parable? Do you know there are a lot of parables in the New Testament? Jesus loved to teach with parable, parable after parable after parable after parable. And so there's something about it for us, something that he's calling us to. There's a preference to teach that way. And Jesus himself says there's something essential about this parable that we're looking at today, this particular parable. If we don't understand this one, it will hinder our ability to understand any of them. There's something vital about grasping the truths and the ideas that are contained in this parable, which is probably one of the reasons it shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke instead of just once. It's also probably one of the reasons that Jesus said, let me tell you what this one means. So it's not left to theologians and scholars and preachers to tell you what that parable means. Jesus himself, the Word himself, said this is what it means. But I think it's also probably a reason that it behooves us to really examine this parable beyond just a surface level reading, beyond just I've heard that parable over and over. I know that one. I think there's something here that God is calling us to. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll keep looking into this parable and taking it apart and spreading it out, because I think there's something in here. And so I want to encourage all of us to read this parable. Don't just not think about this again until next week. I want to encourage you to make time this week. Again, it's in Matthew 13. It's in Mark 4. It's in Luke 8. There's plenty of similarities, but there's little differences because each witness, each writer said it just a little different. It's fascinating to look at them, find the one, read through it. I would encourage us to, between now and Thanksgiving, the weekend, let's marinate in this parable. There is something here. There's some wisdom and understanding here that will unlock parables, other parables, if we can get this. And I think not only other parables in Scripture, but the parables in life, the stories in life, like, I don't know what that means or what that looks like. And I think if we can grasp and understand some of the stuff in here, those parables get retranslated and we find a different place of understanding. Next weekend, we'll go back into it, and next weekend, we'll focus on the soil. But marinate on this, because if we can understand this parable, the rest of them will make a lot more sense. Let's stand up together. Father, I thank you for the seed that you sow into our lives. I thank you that it's not dependent on our readiness. I know you love it when our hearts are good, and when our hearts are good soil and soft and receive it, because we get so much more benefit when your word comes in. But I thank you that your persistence sows into our lives day after day, no matter what's going on. In night and day, no matter whether we're giving attention to it or not, your word is accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. So Lord, I pray you just capture us up. Take away the shallowness of our character. Take away the false pursuits. Even remove, I think, the illusion of being too hard. Let us see what your word can do in us. Let us experience what's happening in us because your word has been sowed. Your word is spoken. Your written word, the things in scripture, as well as the things you speak to us day by day by your spirit in so many brilliant creative ways. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and living and active and sown extravagantly into our lives. We say yes. We say yes. And open up our minds and open up our hearts to the understanding you want us to get over the next several weeks that'll benefit us for the rest of our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.